Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Truth. You see, Pilate knew that the debate of the ages was what is truth. All the philosophers asked that question, what is the ultimate truth? And they could not decide. What is that one universal by which everything comes to a head and you can define what is absolutely true?
The truth is, this world desperately needs you to stand for truth. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today on The Winning Walk, Dr. Young begins his timely message, What is Truth?, about why truth is so important and how you can powerfully reflect Christ in a world as you live it out. Stick around to find out more. Before we get to today's message, we want to help you see God's grace at work through every moment of your life by sending you Dr. Young's three-message CD series, Know the Bible, Grace in Action. The fourth volume of Dr. Young's powerful Know the Bible series, Grace in Action, will help you discover how God's grace can infuse your life with power minute by minute. We'll send you a copy as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy of Know the Bible, Grace in Action, when you give your gift. Call 1-800-350-9255. That's 1-800-350-WALK. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has The Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, What is Truth?
There's something about large public trials that have always attracted people. When there's an issue on the line or a life on the line and decisions must be made and it is taken into the public arena, there's something magnetic about that. And so many times the decisions that come out of these proceedings affect the flow of the entire history of the world. Socrates on trial before the citizens of Athens. Charles I on trial before the Parliament of England. And then we look at all the trials that some of us have studied about and some of us have viewed. The Nuremberg trials, Patty Hearst, O.J. Simpson, the trials that took place in one shape, form, or another with Richard Nixon and Clinton over impeachment. And then we look at so many procedures today and we view it right in the comfort of our homes on television and we are drawn to it to determine the outcome. What is right? What is wrong? Who is speaking the truth and who is off base and purporting a lie? But there's one trial, ladies and gentlemen, one trial in all of history that is the most significant trial that has ever taken place, and that was a trial of Jesus of Nazareth. Evil versus good. Righteousness versus immortality. And all the issues that you can name in the world were there on the docket when Jesus Christ was placed on trial. A little footnote here. As you study the Gospels carefully, all four report part or all of this trial. All four, you see an unusual turn of events. Him who is on the docket, who is being tried, is Jesus. But in the process, those who are prosecuting him end up on the docket, and the truth is, they were the ones who were being tried. Two trials in the case of Jesus of Nazareth. The first was a Jewish trial. The second was a Roman trial. The Jewish trial, most of us are familiar with the story. Out of the upper room, Jesus was taken and he was held captive, and all the king's army, all the king's men, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans, the chief priests, they came out and they captured him and they bound him up. He was identified by the kiss of Judas, you'll remember. And he was taken in the middle of the night, and a trial was commenced. First of all, there was a trial before somebody named Annas. Annas was the high priest who was recognized by the Jews. And he tried Jesus, and his success at questioning him is almost laughable. He asked Jesus, "Well, tell us what you're teaching." And Jesus said, in short, "I've been around for 3.5 years, and I have taught all over these grounds, all over Galilee, Judea, Decapolis, and everybody knows exactly what I've been teaching, and you know exactly what I've been teaching." So the high priest Annas' examination of Jesus, I don't think, lasted very long. And he took and he lateraled him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest, a Sadducee, who ruled over the Sanhedrin, and he not only had a part of the Jewish support, but also he was approved by the Roman Empire, who controlled Israel at this time. And Caiaphas questioned him, and then he questioned him before the Sanhedrin. Now, what was the charge that the Jews made against Jesus? The charge was blasphemy. Well, what is that? It's a religious term that meant he placed himself in the position of God. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And therefore the charge was he is claiming to be God. What was the punishment for blasphemy in a Jewish court? It was being stoned to death. And therefore we see in the questioning of Annas, then the question of Caiaphas, then Caiaphas in the night took him before the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, and then early in the morning, to legitimize at least a little bit of the trial, they took him before the Sanhedrin, and Jesus admitted that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and they said, "Blasphemy," by his own lips, blasphemy. And certainly by Jewish standards, it was. But they had a problem. Now understand, in John chapter number 11, that Caiaphas had already dealt with the leadership of Israel, and they had determined that Jesus must be killed. They'd already decided that. The decision had already been rendered before they ever started the trial. And his rationale was, this is after he brought Lazarus back to life. Man, everybody's going to follow him. We're going to lose our position of power, and for the sake of the people, isn't that something? He must be killed. For the sake of the people, he must be killed. So the verdict was already rendered by the high priest, and now they're going through the motion of trying to have some kind of phony trial to legitimize the decision that had already been made, but they had a problem. The Jews at this time could not exercise capital punishment. That power had been taken away from them by the Romans. So they had to bring Pilate in, and then we have the Roman trial of Jesus. We read about it in John, the latter part of John 18 and the first part of John 19. Look at it. This is the Roman trial. And by the way, the charge of the Romans was that he is an insurrectionist. He is a rebel. He is inciting a revolution. That's what the Jews said about Jesus. Now, what was the punishment by Roman law? If someone was guilty of being a revolutionary, trying to overthrow the Roman government, the punishment was death by crucifixion. So he goes before Pilate, verse 28, chapter number 18 of John, Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore, Pilate went out to them out of his palace there and met the Jews, and he asked them, "What accusation do you bring against this man? What are your charges?" And they answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." See what he's saying? They're saying, "Pilate, we wouldn't have brought this guy here. You just stamp our charge and execute him as you do. That's all we want you to do. Don't get into the legal procedure." But Pilate did not play the Jewish game. So Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." And they said, "No, but we can't exercise capital punishment. The Romans, you've taken it from us. You're the only one who will do that. And we want you simply to kill him." But Pilate took Jesus in and begins a trial. Verse 33, "Therefore Pilate entered into the praetorium, his palace there in Jerusalem, and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" You see the charge? The Jews said he's trying to make himself king. And Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now look at Jesus answered. He said, "Are you saying this of your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done, Jesus?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of the world, then my servants would be fighting that I would not be handing over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." Listen to this. "To testify to the truth, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, if you're interested in truth, you'll hear my voice, and you will be an advocate of truth in your life. And look at Pilate. Verse 38. "What is truth?" Pilate asks the question, and he walks away from Jesus. Interesting. What is truth, ladies and gentlemen? That's a tremendous debate always. Always. Every court of law, every procedure, every contest, when two opponents, what is right? What is true truth? I can define truth philosophically and use only single syllable words, little single syllable words. This is what truth is. Follow me. Listen carefully. If you say what is, that it is, and you say what is not, that's truth. If you say what is and it is not, and you say what is not and it is, that is not truth. Did you get that? Single syllable words. If you say what is, that it is. What is not, that's truth. You say what is and it is not. And you say what is not, that is not truth. So somebody says, "Well, you can't tell me what truth is." You lay that on them. Truth. You see, Pilate knew that the debate of the ages was what is truth. All the philosophers asked that question, what is the ultimate truth? And they could not decide. What is that one universal by which everything comes to a head and you can define what is absolutely true? Plato said he could not do it, but he believed there would come a day when a God would come or a word would come in which the whole world would rally around truth. Truth is in debate. But in our day and time, we have the idea there's no objective truth, right? Everything is subjective. What is your opinion? What is my opinion? You have your truth and I have my truth. We have so much of that abroad today in all of our thinking and all of our educational system. You say, where in the world did this come from? Primarily from a philosopher named Hegel. Stay with me. Hegel said there's a thesis. This is true. But then someone comes along and says the opposite thing. There's an antithesis. And then someone says, well, here's a thesis, here's an antithesis. That's how they synthesis, and they can come together. And that synthesis become truth. But oh, wait a minute. Another generation comes. There's another thesis off of that, and another antithesis off of that, and another synthesis off of that. And we go on and on until the modern world says there are no absolutes. Everything depends on time, place, circumstance, situation, culture. Oh, there's so many factors. There are no absolutes, and that's more or less where we are today. And that's what Pilate, even back in that day, was asking Jesus, what is truth? The interesting thing is, Pilate was looking at truth with flesh on right in front of him. Jesus says, I am the way, the path, and I am the truth, and I am the life. His life embodied, fleshed out, lived out, true truth, eternal truth. Pilate says, where is truth? And Jesus had said earlier, you're looking at it. I am truth. Well, how do we know that what Jesus said was true? If you study the life of Jesus, you see something that to me is absolutely amazing. Everywhere he went, every situation which he found himself in, nobody could find anything that was untrue about him. Have you noticed that? When he was baptized, the Father in heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. When he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father said, he is superior to these other two prophets. He is my Son. I'm proud of him. God affirmed Jesus and his purity, and in that he was indeed fleshed out truth. Well, you turn around, what about those who knew him best, his disciples, his buddies, his followers? Over and over, they've gave title to him about the Lamb, the spotless Lamb. They called him the righteous one. They called him the holy one. They called him the pure one. All of those who knew him best, they affirmed his life. Well, what about his enemies? When he was crucified, one of the soldiers that were crucifying him looked at him and said, surely this is the Son of God. Even those who were looking for everything they could about what he taught, how he lived, and what he did, his enemies here in our scripture, all they could accuse him of was being that he claimed to be the Son of God, which we know that was actually factual in and of itself. And so you see his enemies come at him, his friends come at him, the Heavenly Father come at him in every area, and even Pilate, as we'll study. Three times in this 19th chapter of John, Pilate examined him, and every time he said, I find no fault in him. So we see that Pilate said, what is truth? Not recognizing that he was seeing truth lived out and embodied right in front of him, this Jesus of Nazareth. Then look how Pilate handles this. And we're going to see Pilate is the guy who I call, spend a lot of time washing his hands. When I was a boy, my mother would say, Edwin, did you wash your hands? Did you wash your hands? Wherever I would do, I would come in, I would go out. Certainly before I would eat, I was always asked, did you wash your hands? Did you wash your hands? Pilate is Phi Beta Kappa on hand washing. His whole agenda here, as he decided what to do with Jesus, he washed his hands on every single occasion. Look at it in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the praetorium and summoned Jesus. Then we have all of this questioning. Look at verse 38. Pilate said, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out, Pilate, before all the Jews and the people. He said, I find no guilt in him. Verse 39, but you have a custom, he said. Now, what is he doing here? First of all, when they brought him to him, he said, I wash my hands of Jesus. You know, this is not my concern. You Jews decide. You have charge against him. You handled it. He said, I wash my hands. He's not a part of my problem. And then he comes in the second place, and he tries to lateral all this. He said, I'm going to be neutral. As far as what to do with Jesus, I find no guilt in him, but I'm going to be a neutral. And so there was not recorded in John. They mentioned that Jesus from Galilee, and Pilate said, aha, oh, I've got a way out. Herod, King Herod is in charge of Galilee, and he happens to be in town. He's in Jerusalem. So they sent Jesus before Herod, and Herod said, I've been looking forward to meeting you. I've looked forward. I've heard about the signs, the miracles you perform. Come, Jesus, do a little trick here. Let's have a little magic. We need some entertainment in our court. And Jesus didn't say a word to Herod. This is the same Herod Antipas who beheaded John the Baptist. Jesus didn't say a word. So Herod said, you know, he's not any fun. He's not going to perform. Put a purple robe on him and send him back to Pilate. Can you imagine Pilate sitting there eating breakfast? It's still mid-morning. He said, boy, I was sure shrewd. You know, I just take a position of neutrality here, and here they come bringing Jesus back. And then he has the idea, he said, you know, there's tradition that someone can be released in Passover. And we have over there in the Tower of Antonio, right about 1,500 feet from me, the most infamous prisoner we've got in a long time, a guy named Barabbas. And Barabbas is a robber, he's a murderer, he's a revolutionary. You know, the choice is at Passover, the people can release one person. So Pilate went out with this brilliant idea, proving his neutrality about Jesus, and said, look, I'll release to you Barabbas, I'll release to you Jesus. You choose.
Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, you mentioned that we can't be neutral about the major issues of our day like Pilate was about Jesus. What advice do you have for parents who want to teach their kids to stand for truth, but also show grace and love for people with different views?
Well, I just think, first of all, build in your kids' truth. Don't compromise. Don't be half-hearted. Say, this is how we are to live. This is what God teaches us in the Bible. And therefore, others have other opinions and other ways to go and other decisions, and we listen to them, we tolerate them, but we have our own convictions, places that we have landed. And there are certain non-negotiables in life. We don't lie. We don't cheat. We don't steal. We don't speak angrily, or we don't speak disrespectfully to others. There are certain things that we do, period, regardless of what others may do. This is one of the distinctive things about being a Christian and having a mom and dad or a home where we're taught biblical values. Some things we listen to, but there are a lot of things in our life that God has put there that are non-negotiable. We don't argue about them. This is what we do in order to be obedient children in God's great, great loving family.
Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you, and we'd love to help you further by sending you Dr. Young's series, Know the Bible, Grace in Action, as our thanks for your gift of support. This three-message resource invites you to experience God's grace at work through every moment of your life, even the messy ones. Struggling with doubt? God gives grace to believe. Feeling worthless and unseen? He gives grace to thrive in your spiritual gifting. Burden for others. He gives grace to share his good news with boldness. Drawn from the New Testament examples of Thomas, Stephen, and Timothy, this series will encourage you that no matter how messy or mundane life gets, God is there with you, for you, giving grace for what you need. So call now to request your copy of Know the Bible, Grace in Action, as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow and hear Dr. Young wrap up his message with more from God's Word to help you walk in truth and live out love.